If you want to go ahead and turn to the 17th chapter of St. John. Last week I told couple of fellows that I needed a a 6-month sabbatical, and they didn't object, seeming to me like they agreed. So if I don't show up one of these Sundays, you just say, well, he's gone for 6 months, and these fellows will be glad to take care of you, the sheep. I believe they have a heart for you. John 17, our Lord facing such an awful death just ahead of him. But I want to speak to you on verse 26. We'll start in 23 in a few minutes. And I want to speak to you on the love of God realized. Don't think I've ever anywhere mentioned anything like that. Even though I've said similar things throughout the last few years. The love of God realized. Would you bow with me as we approach our throne of grace? Ours, because our great high priest, the captain of our salvation, the Lord of glory, sits there. Our Father, the one thing needful is an awareness of thy being and of thy presence. It's the one thing that we see so little of in these days. So little work of the Spirit of God in lifting high our Christ, our Lord. But we long for that, we wait for that, have hope of. So in anticipation of you coming once again to visit your church in power, where Christ will be our theme from beginning to end, we bring him with us, and we certainly carry him as we return home. Oh, dear God, give us that help wherein thou art glorified. Give us hearts in pursuit of thee. Not religious hearts, but a Christ-centered new heart placed within. Now give us understanding as we open the scripture and give clarity in speaking to these. And again, we ask that you might be glorified and that we might taste again some of these things We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before the feast, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he went forth knowing what was ahead of him, now knowing all things. And you come to the 17th chapter of John, and it's that solemn place wherein he visits with his Father, and the Spirit of God has been pleased to give us some of what he said that night. There was no selfish plea in anything he said. No, not one. It was for his Father's glory. It was for his disciples and for all that would believe on him through their ministry and other ministries that he would call to go carry his word. So today we begin with verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Children, that's a very deep, deep love. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You know that I have many times mentioned that verse, and I tell you again today that it has nothing to do, nothing whatsoever to do with us being with him in glory. It is that we might be with him in time, learn him, worship him, and as we learn more and more, our love increases and our love deepens. That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The reason I say this has to do with time is because all the sheep will be with him in glory. And all of them will behold his glory when this is over. But Christ is asking for something for you in time. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I declare unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. The same love that the Father has for the Son, Christ asked him that it might be in us. Thou hast loved me with that love. I pray that my children, my followers, my people, my church, will begin to know thy love. Thy love for me. And that may be in them and I in them. Folks, I guess I have spoken more to you in the last couple or 3 years on the love of God, the love of Christ, the revelation of Christ to his people than ever I did putting all the 50 previous years together. When I say the love of God or the love of Christ, it is one and the same. Well, the love of God to his son, the love of God to the children belonging to the son, the love of Christ for his church, one and the same, the love of God, the love of Christ, and the love of the Spirit. They just have different operations. The Father gave the Son. The Son came and gave his life. And the Spirit of God was sent to make certain that those that the Father loved, that Christ died for, would be with him throughout eternity. Get to know him in time, love him in time, and all that go with them. So of all that I've said to you about the love of the Godhead, this today has greater weight to you or me as an individual than all the messages combined on God loves you. You can't say that to the world. Nowhere do we have permission to say that. But of what value is anything to you if you do not know that you possess it? That's what we'll be trying to aim at a little today. Last week, I read to you, we looked at John 14:21. I'll just read it again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You know that the Father has had an eternal love for his children. Had no time in which it began, and thankfully there will be no time in which it will end. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. My Father will come to you and manifest our love, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That is the one that hath the commandments of Christ and keeps them, not out of a religious duty, but always out of love. I will manifest. I will inform. I will signify. I will declare plainly myself to him. Can any one of you put your finger on a point in time and say that was the beginning of the love of God to me? No, it may have been the beginning when you realized that God loved you. But if his love is eternal, as the scriptures say it is, then it had no beginning point. There cannot be a point in time when anybody can say That's when God began loving me. You might have gotten in a right condition before God, that for the first time you realized and the Spirit of God made manifest to your heart the love of the Father and the love of the Son. The fact that God loves benefits no one until there is a personal relationship, a personal realization where you can say, God loves me. Five times it is said in the Psalms, the Lord is good. Is that a reality with all the children? Someone in a deep, deep, dark place where God seemingly has withdrawn his spirit and hath withdrawn any influence within that the Word of God might have upon them. Can you say, can they say, the Lord is good? Is that a reality at all times with all children? No. When I say the love of God, realize, do not think from this day on that the sun will be coming up in your world. You're going to have days in which there is absolutely no realization that God loves you. Matter of fact, you might feel the opposite. Surely God hates me to bring me to this place. The three friends of Job, the Pharisaical attitude that they came, Job, you couldn't have this come upon you unless you have sinned against God. And the devil will tell a child of God when they get in this dark place, it's all because of your sin. Not always. Sometimes you begin taking the sun for granted if it comes out every day. And God brings the shades of darkness, clouds blotting it out so that you can appreciate it once again when its beams warm your body and gives you sight to walk in this old world. Oh, taste and see, Psalm 34, that the Lord is good. Because the Bible declares that God is good does not mean that his children always live with that reality. The king of Syria sent a host horses, a great host of horses, horsemen, chariots, and they compassed the city about where Elisha and his servant were. And one morning the servant got up and he looked out and he saw on the mountains all around him, he saw these great host of horses and chariots. He said, Master, what shall we do? Elisha was a calm man. Far beyond the king's great host, an army sent to capture Elisha, there was around about that place the mountain of horses and chariots of fire all about. Did that knowledge benefit Elisha's servant? No, no, he could not see them. Didn't realize that God was already ahead of the king. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. He does not see. He does not know and see what I see. Open his eyes that he might begin to rest in the midst of this host of men and chariots coming to take me. it couldn't benefit Elisha's servant. Only thing he saw was the king of Syria's men all around. Again, I ask you with that in mind, does the truth that God loves you, his child, you've been converted, does that truth benefit you if as of yet you have not come to the realization where you can honestly before God say and thank him, Father, thank you for your great love, your eternal. Only someone that has been brought to realize the vastness, the limitlessness, can ever appreciate and know and rest in the love of God. Does this truth benefit the world? The fact that God is love, does that benefit the world or religion? Not in the least, not in the good way. It does work damnation to religion and the world, because everybody today believes God loves them. And that fact alone, it has provided a liberty and a license to sin, to live as you please, be responsible to no one, especially not God. He loves you. And that brings about a liberty to careless living. Have you ever been to a funeral where the deceased was not in heaven? You're having a hard time thinking about one, probably. And you sitting there, you knew that man or that woman's life in no way would prove to anybody that they were a Christian. So the love of God is of no value until it is personally realized within. Ask the average person out there, does God love you? You already know what they're going to say. Yes, God loves me. But it is only a theoretical knowledge. It's just something based on a theory rather than experience. And it has no practical value in their life in keeping them on the straight and narrow. Can there be something as vast as God, as the heart of God, or of Christ, the heart of Christ? Something that has no bounds. Something in them called love that has always been for you. Before God ever created Adam and Eve, can there be something that vast and yet of no value to most people? Yes. But I have to stop there and say to the children of God, that love, you can't dam it up like a pool of water, running water. It's going to run over the dam or destroy it. He will make you to know. There will be a realization within your soul, not because I said that, but because God never intended to keep that in Himself. Now, if salvation, John 17:3, if salvation is knowing God, then will not the children know His love? And will not His children in time realize God loves me? I pretty well am certain that all of you believe that. What I want you to answer is, not to me or anyone else, is what effect, what is the realization within my heart of the love of God? And nowhere throughout all Scripture will you ever hear anyone taking that one attribute of God and introducing God to anybody with this: God loves you. It's just not in Scripture. Peter, how long did it take you? John, how long did it take before you came to know He loves me? Now, I'm a little hesitant here. I don't want to get too lengthy in this, but I would like to try to illustrate the point here. Your father is the wealthiest man in all the world. He owns, he's lord over. But your father has never been involved in your life, because he passed away when you were an infant. And your father had a best friend. They were as closely knit as was Jonathan and David. And he had appointed his best friend to be the executor of his will. And he put many stipulations upon when the son would ever know of his wealth. No way shall that son know under 30 years of age. That young man must have other qualifications that you see in him, have seen in him, since growing up and getting into manhood. Qualifications that reveal to you that what you possess of his father to give to him, he can handle it. So you didn't give that young man much other than a home and needed expenses to grow up. When he was grown, he had to get out like everybody else and work for a living. And it was from paycheck to paycheck that he lived. He could not afford to go many places where his friends would want to on the weekend. He never had an extra dollar to spend. His monthly bills, rent, groceries, gasoline to and from work, the power, the phone. When he paid all these, his check was gone. No vacation in the summertime. He did not have the money. All the while, this young man thinking that he can only live in so limited a time with the money he has. All the while, billions upon billions of dollars were in his name. Did it do that young man any good? No. He never realized. He was never told. And he had to get to this age, and then what the executor let him know was that which he could use. And his character had been built till one day he could find out what his father owned and how much he had given him. By the time the love of God was made known to you, by the time you ever realized it, you had learned the value of what work was in your father's garden, in your master's business. You had learned to spend wisely what he gave you, even learned to deny yourself so you could have for others. What your father left you was of no value simply because you did not know that he had that wealth. Of what value is the love of God? If you've never realized you were loved, can there be such a thing as the love of God and you never knowing that personally within? It might lie on your head as a fact, but I'm talking about something deep within where you can exclaim, proclaim, I know God or Jesus, one and the same, loves me. But see, if I made this illustration out there, and if there were many here, I'm sure that I would hear this objection, which would make my question invalid. And they're thinking, your question does not apply to all of these that have a Bible. We can read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And they would say, we have heard multiple sermons on God loves you. There's no doubt in their mind. There's no doubt in the millions upon millions of churchgoers today when they walk in to their coffee and snacks and 15-minute sermonette. No doubt that God does not love them. They never question it. The love of God is so great that he gave you all he had. His dearest son. And we're growing into the knowledge of the love of God, or the love in the Godhead for each other. So my illustration, the point I made there about the young man not knowing they had all that wealth, would not make any difference. We've got a Bible, we can read, we've heard all our lives. Well, the thing that you or they didn't take into account, and when you made my question invalid, you failed to take in 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14, which things also we speak, not in the wisdom of man, no, teaching, but which the Holy Ghost gives, teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, the unconverted, knowing that God loves him, but he'd never been converted, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 2:14. For to him they are foolishness, and he cannot know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So my illustration was valid. And my question is, you must know the love of God, not because the preacher said it, not because you read it in Scripture, but because in your heart of hearts, you can say, God loves me. And folks, you cannot build doctrine, any doctrine, on a single verse of Scripture. Take John 3:16. God so loved the world. Does that mean everybody in the world? John 12, the Pharisees said among themselves, don't you perceive that we avail nothing? We prevail not in anything. For the world is going after him. Well, that wasn't true. The Pharisees over there dare not. The disciples of John came back to him and said, Master, all men come unto him. Define all men there for me. Define the world is gone out after him. Define to me the meaning of the world there. Those Acts 17 that have turned the world upside down have come hither. What world? The gospel had not yet gone throughout the world. It had not reached other places, other land across the sea. It had not reached that. So how could the Pharisees and scribes think that these that turned the world upside down, well, they're here among us today. What world are they talking about? Now, I have no desire to always be stirring up or be contentious or controversial, but at the same time, I do not have a desire whatsoever to mishandle the truth of God and to step out of here into his presence having mishandled the truth of God. If I believe in doctrine, it's because it is revealed in more places than one. And my time's, well, you see, your time is also, but mine especially, is drawing close to an end when I bid goodbye. Do you think that I have any desire to face Christ having deliberately made his word a lie to people? Being dishonest with men? No. No. Is it possible that he, to whom was given all power in heaven and in earth, do you think that he is limited in this one issue? He can do all things, but he has not the power to make His love realized in His children's heart. Of what value is His love to you or to any individual that can go through life without any evidence, no realization? You and I cannot live only theoretical notion. Religion might say He loves them, but there's nothing within their life or in their hearts that ever proves to them love is a reality. It is realized. You want evidence? 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth me. It is as bits in a horse's mouth and reins. The love of Christ guides me. It has fenced me in. I do because of love. I love because His was made known. Romans 5:5, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Shed. When Judas hung himself, his bowels gushed out. Same word as the love of God shed abroad. That's how vast the love of God is. But He brings us along slowly as children, lest we abuse His love. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John, how can you make that statement? John, are there other people that you've been around that you cannot say Jesus loved them? Or that disciple whom Jesus loved? When did you come to know that, John? Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "How is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" You mean that the love of Christ is not manifest to the world? I mean exactly that. I mean that Christ is sovereign over who knows, who enters in, who loves Him, because love in Him begets love in us to Him. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed very soon." And how is it that some know His love and it is made evident, and you see it in them in their return of love to their Savior and Master? How do you see that in some people? You don't see it in many. You don't see it in the majority of professing Christians. Not to make that definite statement. Turn with me back to Ephesians 3. Our old stomping ground here. I didn't mean that in any way disrespectful to any portion of the Word of God. Ephesians 3. Beginning with verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When you were introduced to God or His Christ, How were you introduced? And I despise these men, well-known men, that begin their little appeal, God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life. Unless something doesn't change there, I fear that many of these are going to end up in hell, peddling a false gospel. You say, well, it's a fact that God loves. It is a fact. But nobody ever learns or knows about the love of God until they repent. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You being rooted and grounded, that's his love realized, manifest within your heart. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Do you think that a pastor or a denomination or a church would have to put fences around a group of people that loved Christ that to that extent right here? Beginning to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You think rules have to be set up for them to follow. They're going to become godly people. They're going to become holy in their walk, in their life, and in their testimony. And the more they comprehend, the more a realization of the fact that God and Christ and the Spirit loves me, the more they comprehend that, the greater their devotion and love. Well, to know the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Children, what would it be like to walk into an assembly where there's a group of people having the fullness of God in their hearts? What would it be? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power it worketh in us. Exceedingly abundantly above. Because of the power entrusted in the believer. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Well, these things are not really that significant, long as we get folks saved. You mean that you would take Christ off the throne and you would declare men aren't saved because they won't let him? Is that what you're saying? You're saying that it's not really important when, how? You go talk with that poor, broken child of God, having been delivered from the lowest hell, and knew it was nothing less than the grace of God. And in that, reaching down to where that person was, and this God had pity and delivered them. Ask him or her if it was Christ that saved them, or was it them letting Christ save them?
You go over there and find Jonah well up there, but you standing on the shore where the whale brings him and throws him out. And you go, when that man reaches dry land, you go ask Jonah. Jonah, who was it that saved you? I guarantee you that Jonah would not say, it was the Lord and me. I allowed him to save me there in the belly of the whale. It's not going to be, children. It's salvation of the Lord or of the Lord and men. Is our primary task as a preacher to declare God love? That's not even the beginning point for any preacher. If getting men saved and children is the primary task of a preacher, then why was it that the greatest preacher that's ever been, when the multitude was following him, he turned and said, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. Why did he tell them that? I mean, they were following him. And after that statement of God being sovereign in them getting to Christ, they turned and walked away. And I hope none here or none that hear this would be so bold to approach a Christ based on your works. And if God loves you, children, you will come to a realization of that. Not because it's in the book, not because the preacher said God loves you, because Jesus said, Father, I pray that the love wherein thou lovest me might be in them. How is it that we do not know that, folks? It was a petition of our Lord. And God is said to have always heard him. You think he's got a child that's been in the way for any period of time that isn't beginning to know something of the love of God personally, individually, realized within? You and I were that little infant that were placed in the hands of the executor. He came along and he saw us newborn lying out in an open field, unbathed, unsalted, unclothed, and he picked us up when we were polluted and dying. He picked us up, he washed us, he clothed us, and he said, live. And God never approached you or anyone else on the fact of his love, or Christ never mentioned that. But as he's getting ready to go back to the Father, that request, Father, I want them to know. I want it to be within their hearts. That love of you to me. Now that's almost a seemingly impossibility, but we deny not God his power. So it must be. I know what love God had for his son. That's above my head, folks. It's above my pay grade. As you grow in grace and knowledge, the executor of your Father's will, the Holy Spirit, he'll begin teaching you of your possessions in Christ and your treasures laid up in heaven where your life is. And the more you left the world behind, the more you are leaving the world behind, and the more you are forgetting your Father's house, and love righteousness and hate wickedness, God will anoint you with the oil of gladness, Psalm 45. So the love of God is not the first or the essential doctrine to be given to a sinner. It never is. The fact, the truth that God is holy, that God is too holy to look upon sin, that God is too holy to forgive sin, that's the beginning point. When talking to a sinner, it was essential that you be brought to repentance. And then when you get there, that's when the Spirit of God begins taking the things of Christ and revealing them unto you. When you get there, and there is in your heart the love of God shed abroad, and you're comprehending the length and the width and the depth and the height and all these things that passeth knowledge. No such thing as Christ loving somebody and them not coming to the realization of that love. May the Lord help all of us in pursuit of our Christ and his love and our love to him return. God bless you, children.